wonderful again to be with you. And to pick back up, let me give you a little refresher. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about discipleship, about ways that we were being called to engage. And I'll just plug one more time, if you've not filled out a survey yet to let us know of your gifts, they're available in the back, and we are incomplete without your gifts. So make sure you check that box off on your envelope that you have filled out your survey. That box is not on your envelope, I'm just kidding. Before that, we began this year following the narrative lectionary, and that just means, lectionary is just a selection of readings. That's all that word means. It just means a selection of readings. And the narrative lectionary is designed in such a way that we follow Scripture, the main themes and important stories from Scripture, from creation through the life of Jesus, through after Jesus, through the birth of the church in the book of Acts, and through the work of Paul the Apostle, all the way to the end. We follow that. We followed it last year, starting with Advent, and we'll be following it this year. We started in September. We took 3 weeks off from that, and so I just want to give you a recap of kind of what we covered before we pick it back up with today's reading. We started by talking about the God of provision and promise, the God who provides. We started with creation and the perfect ecosystem that supports human life and how we are designed to be a part of something that rails against chaos that is found in the world. God is the one who creates order and invites us to participate in that order and to be co-creators and co-participants in the life that God made. We followed up that story with one of the more difficult stories in the Old Testament, the story of Abraham and Isaac, where the promised son is finally given in the person of Isaac, and then Abraham is commanded to go up the hill and to murder his son. We took away from that God is a God who provides both the ram and the bush, and that God is the God of life, that God screams out against death saying, "No, spare the child. I am the God who gives life, not the God who takes life away." We followed that with the story of Isaac's children, of Jacob and Esau, particularly if you were around when Lamar did his now infamous children's moment, when trying to describe the duplicity on the part of Jacob, simply said, "I don't know about y'all, but I think this is a hot mess." Because it is. It's a horrifying story about lying and cheating and tricking, and how really this character of Jacob, who becomes Israel, becomes the namesake of Israel, is not an uncomplicated character, and he's not a sympathetic character. He is one who has manipulated his way into the birthright. And yet, despite his shortcomings, despite his failures, he has this moment where God shows up. We call it Jacob's ladder, though it was really more of a pyramid, where God shows up and overwhelms him. And he is changed by the presence of God. We followed that with the story of the call of Moses and God's self-revelation with the name Yahweh. What we talked about briefly, and I think is important as we come to today's story of manna, is what happened between Jacob and Moses. Remember, when these scripture stories came together, they came together as oral history. They were stories that people told to one another. They were stories that people told particularly and codified, and by that I mean they became written down during the exile of 587 BC when the Israelites were sitting on the banks of the river Babylon wondering what happened. They had been God's chosen people, and yet here they were, either in diaspora spread out throughout the world or captives at the Babylonians' hands. And so they said, "Who are we and how did we get here?" And the seminal moment for them is the Exodus. Yes, there is a prehistory. There is Abraham and Isaac and Esau and Jacob and all of that. But all of that leads in particular to the story of Joseph, who gains favor with Pharaoh and therefore develops a cunning plan of grain manipulation so that it can be hoarded to fight off famine. And because of his brilliance, the Israelites, though they're not even known as that really yet, but the people of God who are coming through Israel, the person, they become favorable in the court of the Egyptians because they have developed a plan so that everyone doesn't starve to death. That's an important point. Well, that Pharaoh dies and another Pharaoh takes over, and he realizes how massive the population of the Israelites are becoming. And so the treatment of the Israelites changes, and those who had been co-laborers in a plan to save humanity from starvation now become slaves, and they become abused. And we get this story of Moses, the one who was born out of the water, the one who comes from the water, and how he finds God in the dry land and in the desert. And we know in his call, what has happened is that God is the one who has heard the cries of God's people, and he sends Moses back into Egypt. He's fled from Egypt because he's a wanted man. He has killed a person. God calls this wanted man back into Egypt to let my people go. I sang it for you once. I'm not doing it again. I don't see any of you being super disappointed by that either. So Moses goes back, and Aaron is his mouthpiece. Aaron speaks for him, and they have this great, from where we stopped at the call of Moses, we have this whole story about how Moses and Aaron, and through the plagues and through this and that, they get the people free. And they run, and they flee from the Egyptians, and they cross the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are crushed by the waves, the story tells us. That's the last story, really, that occurs narratively before today's story. They've been out of Egypt a month to a month and a half. They have run, they have fled, they have made their way towards wherever they're going to be free people. And the very first story we hear narratively, after the song and dance and celebration of being free, is a story of complaining. It does not speak well for us as people, by the way. Because if you don't think that our story is the story of the Israelites, you haven't done an honest self-evaluation. And I would strongly encourage you to participate in the Enneagram so you could know yourself better, like Spruce said. They have just been set free. And the first words out of their mouths are, "I wish we died back there. Because at least we would have died with our bellies full." If you don't read these stories in order, or if you don't have to listen to a preacher recap them for about 10 minutes, then you don't get the subtlety of this story. See, the Israelites are still existing as a people. They are still thriving as a people because they, through Joseph, were the ones who came up with the program to store food. They were the great minds who said, "You know what? We ought to stockpile this stuff so that we do not starve." And then they ran out of food. There is something there for us about no matter how well we plan, there is a moment when we must find ourselves in complete reliance on God. Because there is no amount of grain you can stockpile that will take you through every hill and valley of life. There's just not. Even people who are extraordinarily wealthy, for whom money is not an object, do still find themselves in the place of anxiety that it's not enough. For some, it's not about money, it's about time. For some, it's not about money, it's about education or value. But everybody has the opportunity through the suffering of life to come to the moment where you say, "Man, I really planned very well, and it is not enough." So the Israelites, they've been in the desert, let's remember, for somewhere between 4 and 6 weeks. And so we know that they have been eating because you just cannot live that long as a people. I mean, you could survive a while without food. Not that long. And so they have probably depleted the stock they had. They probably took food with them. They probably had livestock and grain and things with them for their journey. And they ran out. And so they say to Moses and to Aaron, they say, "What have you done to us?" By the way, this is a refrain. What have you done to us? Throughout Exodus, the people struggle with their freedom. The Apostle Paul will write about this, by the way. That as believers in the way of Jesus, we have been set free from the law. But freedom not only comes at a price of giving your life away, but it also comes with deep responsibility. How now shall we live? Freedom is tough. It's much easier to be a slave. I'm not saying like that does not stink. I'm just saying somebody telling you what to do sometimes is really nice. The Israelites come to a place where they perceive scarcity and their anxiety spikes. It just shoots up. But just think, only a month earlier, they had watched a body of water that should not split, be split apart. And they had walked across dry land to their freedom. Yet somehow they think the God who set them free, this Yahweh, this one who is, this God can separate water but can't take care of their bellies. You catch that, right? They don't complain to God. They complain to Moses. Moses, in turn, is good at just saying, "God, listen, man, these people will not stop. I mean, like, what have you done to me?" And he says to the people, "You're not complaining to me. You're grumbling against God." Here's the really beautiful part, though. They don't come out of a good place. They don't come out of a place with the Lord's Prayer of, "Give me this day my daily bread." They come out of a place of, "I'm hungry. And right now, I'm so hungry, I kind of wish I had just died earlier." And God says, "I hear them and I see them." The story for us is not that we will not suffer. In fact, Jesus pretty much promises it. Jesus says, "You know what? It's worth it, but it's not always pleasant." The story for us is not that we do not encounter hardship, but that we still worship a God who hears us and who sees us. When we learn to believe and to live into that, when we learn to believe and live into that, then we are developing the capacity to not be people full of fear and anxiety. We are developing the capacity to grow deeper in our faith so that we can see what God is doing right now and come to the place where what God is doing right now is enough. That's what the story of manna is about. By the way, how many of you have ever been around a bunch of quail? It's not cool, man. Not cool. First, I went quail hunting once. I did not shoot anything. I was very bad at it. But I remember walking up on my first covey of quail. I was so bad, I walked kind of into the middle of it. And they took off. And they're extraordinarily loud. It sounded like a bunch of tiny helicopters. They were loud. They were birds. If you own a bird, I'm sure you keep your cage super clean, and this is not about you. In general, birds smell. They kind of smell bad. Birds who came and lived in your place every night is both a blessing and a, they have bird byproduct, you know? That's what birds do when they sit down. So I just want you to understand that don't make this nice and neat. This is a group of people who were hungry, and God provided. with quail at night and manna in the morning. Some people think they know what manna is. It's really hard. What I love is we actually get the word manna from the Hebrew, which is manhu, which just means, what is it? I don't know, man. What is it? Manhu. Manhu. I don't know. It's that stuff. It's okay to eat. Joshua ate some last week. He's not dead. You ought to be good to go. God provides in a really unique way. With this kind of weird thing happening where all the birds come in and land, and you have plenty of meat. And where in the morning there's this thing that you've never eaten before, you don't even know what it is, but you know it fills you up. See, sometimes God's provision does not look like we think it will. But it is always enough. That's what the story tells us. This is a story about how God's provision shows up in unexpected ways and it fills everybody with exactly what they need. Not more, not less. One of the ways we can read the story of Scripture is as a progressing story of God's revelation to humanity. Allow me a little sidebar here. One of the ways that we can read the story of Scripture is that throughout the history of God's relationship with humanity, God is trying to get us to grow up more and more. And so there are things that happen in the New Testament that seem at odds with things that happen in the Old Testament. In fact, let's just be blunt about it. There are stories in the Old Testament where God stops the sun in the sky in order to rain down fire on the enemies of God. That I personally think that has a lot of editorial content in it. But there are stories in the New Testament where Jesus hangs on a cross. God, the Son, hangs on a cross. And instead of raining down fire, says, forgive them. So what we can say from that is that we are being called into a new way of being all the time. We are always being called to grow deeper. One of the things I hope we can learn, one of the ways I hope we can grow, is to break our cycle of negativity and anxiety. This is the story of Israel, always complaining. Always looking for a way out of their freedom. How did they wind up in Babylon? Seeking alliances outside of their relationship with God. That's what Scripture tells us. They tried to manipulate their current political situation in order to be the best. The prophets said, whoa, 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 don't do that. And they said, now we got an idea. And they wound up as exiles. We are being called every day to a deeper faith. And if we learn anything from the story of manna, it is this, that we are being called to recognize the daily provision that God has given us. How remarkable would it be, and I mean that in the true sense of what that word means. Remarkable means somebody could remark about it. Like, oh, did you see so-and-so? How remarkable would it be if the people of the way of Jesus didn't complain about things? It would take more than one day, by the way, before people started talking about it. But if we really learned to be people who didn't complain, I have to believe that somebody would take notice. Because it would probably mean we weren't participating in a lot of conversations. Let's take it further. What if the people of the way of Jesus really gained this ability to give thanks all things? The first full day we had in Haiti, When I went in 2015, is that when we went? Sure. 2015. If I get the name wrong, one of y'all correct me. We were sitting in this alleyway, and one of the things that you find out very quickly in Haiti is that you have to watch out for falling fruit in the spring. Mangoes and other fruit will drop onto the metal roofs of buildings all around. And so it's just kind of like a very syncopated drum beat that's in the background of your life. It's just like, bam! And you kind of go on, bam! We were sitting in this alleyway. This was the day I made myself sick with spraying DEET in my face, but that's a whole other story. This was the day we were sitting in this alleyway, and in Haiti, they have concrete walls, and on the top of the concrete walls in compounds, you either have broken glass or razor wire. And we looked over to this neighboring house in Guap. Guap, is that right? Guap is this beautiful boy. He's not just a boy anymore. He's heading into the tweens. But at the time, he was just this beautiful, smiling boy who was behind this razor wire and was tossing us mangoes for us to eat. What makes that story remarkable to me are a couple of things. This kid was smiling the whole time. This kid was full of joy. And if you go to Haiti, and I encourage it, what you'll find is that, by and large, the people in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere are far more joyful than we are. Children are lucky if they get 2 meals a day. Lucky. We invited a bunch of kids to eat a third meal a day with us, and they didn't even really know what to do. Oh, they ate. Don't worry about that. But they were like, what do you mean you're eating 3 times a day? That seems odd. This kid, who I will tell you by our standards, does not have enough to eat, by our standards, was giving us food. There's always the opportunity to complain about something. There is always going to be the opportunity to believe that it will never be enough. But by the same token, there is always the opportunity to open our eyes and see what we have. And I don't just mean material things. I mean the relationships between us. I mean the way the wind is coming in cooler and finally this overly long summer may be ending. The way that people look at you when you smile. There is always the opportunity to believe that there is not enough, but there is always the opportunity to say thanks and to think that it is enough. My hope, my prayer for myself and for us is that we would be people who say thanks. So here is my challenge for you. Today is October 29th. We are 3 days away from the month of Thanksgiving because we're only allowed to give thanks in 1 month. Okay? So here is my challenge for you. I want you to develop a habit of Thanksgiving. Some of you have done this before. And if you have done it, you know it is revolutionary to your life. I want you to take 2 minutes a day and write down something you're thankful for. Not one thing, 3, 4 things. Nothing is too dumb. You could be thankful for the way your new dryer catches lint better than the old one. Because here's the thing. When you learn to be thankful in the small things, you will learn to see God's provision in the big things. But when you complain about everything, it becomes very difficult to see how God is working in your life. Pam talked about her new contacts earlier. Let's not be slow to learn to see what God is doing. I guarantee you this. money back, but you're not paying anything for it, so don't worry about that. I guarantee you, if you spend every day for the next month writing down things you are thankful for, you will better experience the presence of God in your life. Hands down. All of us in this room have enough. All of us have been given the gifts from God that we need. The question is, will we be people who live in anxiety? Or will we be people who sing a song of thanksgiving? Amen.